evening with us. Please know you're honored guests, and we're just so glad you decided to be here with us. And as I always say, there's a Bible question that you have. Do not leave here till I give you a Bible answer. Or not just me, any of us give you a Bible answer. Then, that is our duty and responsibility to tell you things concerning salvation and heaven. We have several members who are on vacation, so we definitely hope, trust, and pray they'll make it back. And that time of year with summer and the week of the 4th, so dangerous highways and byways, so make sure you're careful if you do have plans to make during this time period. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. One of the things I love about God's word is it's as accurate and truthful as it can be. There are some things that are in God's word that if God was concerned about people's feelings, concerned about making folks feel bad, he probably would have left out. But I love it because it shows that God's word is true and it tells accurate stories. Now, many of you know me, especially my home folk, my family here. I got a big sense of humor. I laugh in anything. Even if you fall, I check to make sure you're all right, and I might laugh at you behind closed doors. I'm just being honest. Not that, but that's just my personality, how I am. I'm going to have a good time wherever I go. If it ain't a good time, I'm going to make one. But this story, one of the first stories that I kind of read and scratched my head was this. And I really became a student of the Bible. Acts chapter 19. We're going to make some points because when you study it, sometimes there's so many other things you can get out of. We're going to begin at verse number 13. 11, actually. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Is that with me? We'll read. It says this, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." And notice what it says in verse 13. To me, it kind of gets funny here. That's just me. Maybe you look at it a different way. But it's also some very serious spiritual points. I'm going to teach from that tonight, this morning. Then it says this, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Now let's stop right here for a second. Imagine this took place in Ephesus during this time. And imagine you would have been in Ephesus. And what happened is that a lot of folks try to do things that God didn't command them to do. You know, we have a world full of today who are doing things and they have no authority to do so. Whatever they big and bad and bold enough to do, and they believe it and people accept it when they put the rubber stamp Jesus on it. But they have no authority to do so. But can you imagine this going on? And then these seven boys, sons of the high priest who should have known better, says this, and their mind says, "You know what? They make a lot of money doing this. I'm about to get paid. So these folks can do it. I can do it too." This is what's going on here. Y'all follow me now. They'll make some points after this. So this is what's going on. So then they get up, big spectacle. Somebody comes along who's possessed with spirits, and then they, "I command you, come out of them in the name of Jesus." See, you got to be careful how you use the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus, but it's only power for those who are authorized to use it. This is what's going on. So this spectacle goes on, these seven sons, and we're going to do it, make a lot of money, we want to do that. And then, out of the man, taken over by evil spirit, he says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? Who are you?" Can you imagine the dread that went into these seven sons? First of all, evil spirit speaking through a man that they attempted to cast the spirit out of. But then it says, "I don't know them. I don't know you. I know them because they are gods. They're God's people. I try to fight. I fight Jesus and Paul every day. Well, what you got to do with it? You know, that's what happens sometimes. You ever been seeing somebody like that in real life who stick their nose in somebody else's business and get lumped up? Happens a lot. I used to sit all the time in school. Somebody taking up somebody else and may end up getting some lumps themselves. Having to go to the emergency room themselves. They never should have stuck their nose in it. But this is what's going on. But I want us to make a point because the title of my lesson is Burn the Books. And notice what else happens after this. This became, no, verse 17, this became known both to the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Notice, and this is kind of sad. We'll get to this point when I make it a little bit later on. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, some of those folks might have been like me and thought it was kind of funny because they're playing with Jesus. But it scared the devil out of some other folks. No pun intended. My question is today, when you going to burn your books? You may say, I ain't got no books, but I'm going to show you in a little while that we all got some books, because the sad part about it is that sometimes as Christians, I like to say, many times we are convicted but not converted. Right. Two different things. Right. We can be convicted of something bad, but we have not sold out to Christ. Right. Now here I'm going to use this example. If you think you sold out to Jesus, just check what's on still on your bookshelf. Right. The Bible's true, is accurate, makes no mistakes. It's one of the most interesting stories that I see. God has always told us to stay away from things called witchcraft, soothsaying, and etc. That's bad news. Why? Why? Why does God say that? Because, believe it or not, there is an unseen realm that is bent on destroying us. There is evil out there in this world. And it's not flesh and blood, as it tells in Ephesians chapter 6. We battle against principalities and powers and rulers of this world and rulers of darkness. Things you can't see. We can only see with our eyes. We only see the physical part with our eyes. But God has made his world and universe more dimensions than we are able to have access to. Don't be playing with no mess like that. If you got a Ouija board, get rid of it. Don't be casting and talking about stuff about you a good witch. What kind of mess is that? There is no good witch, because you playing with stuff you shouldn't play with. And it's going to open up a door, and it's going to have you bleeding and running after a while. You know, one of the things that you see on is, don't believe everything on TV. I know they make movies for TV entertainment, but don't believe all that stuff you see on TV. You can't do that. You can't be messing with stuff like this. But the sad part about it is, Christians were doing the same thing. They were doing the same thing. Now, is that not sad? But guess what? Don't beat up on me too much, because we're in that boat. I'm going to pick you up, drop you down, I'm going to catch you before you fall out the boat. Be careful how you use the name Jesus. These seven sons thought they had. Many of you are doing the same thing today. Televangelists, false prophets, spiritual snake oil sales, or whatever. There's power in the name Jesus, but it's not to be played with. You look at, going back to an Old Testament example. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. How many folks don't even pay no attention to that? They run right through, they don't even pump the brakes at it. That's not even a curse word anymore on regular TV or on the radio. They'll say that GD word before they say a lot of other stuff and block other stuff out. We don't realize what we're doing. We're dealing with something holy. We're dealing with something we can't even comprehend, and we laugh at it. It's truly power. We don't realize how much power we have in Christ. And that could be also bad, but good. Good, really, but it's also bad when we don't, in a good kind of way. Now, sometimes, as I mentioned this morning, I do a Bible study at the nursing home about twice a month. I was there this morning, and I was talking about, sometimes we don't realize what we have in Jesus. We don't realize, and that's all of us. When worry starts to creep in, when anxiety starts to creep in, and Christ says in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, which means it's an option. It's an option. You can opt to do it, opt not to do it. That's another lesson, but I want to tell you that there's something in the name Jesus. But this is a bad situation of folks faking the funk, as some folks say. Pretending, playing, false prophets. We better be careful about that. Because everybody has, and we know they didn't do it right. Because they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul knows. They didn't even claim to know him personally. They just thought that it was something good to do. What else? Those in Ephesus heard what happened to the seven sons of Sceva. Bitterness of life sometimes causes us to re-examine ourselves. Now, some of those probably thought it was bad, but notice the Christians. Notice them. Please part and pause and notice them for a minute. What it brought fear to them, because they knew they were wrong. Now, everybody was looking at them, scratching their heads, like, what happened here in Ephesus and with these seven sons? But there were some folks who should have known better. There were some folks who should have known better. God had already told them. He had already warned them. But they're no different than us today. God has told us certain things in Scripture that we ought to get rid of. Guess what? We still got them on our bookshelf. And somehow, some way, we think that's going to be okay. But notice what happened here. How long does it take to get right? Look at my last one. Many of you watch the Green Mile. How long is it going to take for us to get right with Jesus and walk the Green Mile? How long is it going to take? What's it going to take for you to stop playing with your life and your soul? For you to stop winking at things that you know God has specifically told you not to do? Why are we playing games like that? It's not going to be an exception for you or me, because God is no respecter of persons. Now, we justify our places, situations, and circumstances, but make no mistake about it. God says it's wrong, that's it. But I said, wait a minute. I thought they were already Christians. Why are they included in this statement? Notice right here. My grandma used to say that all the time. Boy, you don't believe fat meat greasy, do you? Now, one of those times I came out with a smart response. I was like, Grandma, you know what? I kind of figured fat meat greasy because you got a can full of it on your stove with grease to come from it. And about got a backhand in my mouth. We don't believe fat meat greasy, do we? In many respects. You think about the games we play with God. You think about things he's told us. You think about those things that's going to bear in judgment. And somehow, some way, we still got them books on our shelf. They believe, but they didn't really believe what God said. What about us today? We say we believe Jesus, but when it comes to something we don't want to do or give up, then we really don't believe it. We really don't think it applies to us. It's not going to matter in the end. God can't be that strict. It can't mean what it says. All kind of stuff that we justify. What was going through the mind of these Christians in Ephesus? They were doing it. They had done the same thing. Yes, I'm a member of the Lord's Church in Ephesus, but you know what? I went down, and somebody told me about this special spell, and I worked this spell. I know I'm a Christian. I know God. But you know what? I worked this cast spell, and then, you know what? I went to my mailbox, and I had $100 in there. And then, you know, somebody told me, I know God says business is mine, but then somebody told me how to work a root on somebody. Now, I said the way they say it down south. But you'd be surprised at how many Christians proclaim to be Christians are still involved in stuff like that. What has God told you about? And why do you think it's not going to have an effect? Many who were baptized into Christ ain't put them on yet. The clothing, the new man, the new clothing that God has is still in our spiritual clothes. Or we'll put it on Sundays and Wednesdays. Think about this now. Obeying the gospel was the right thing to do. And it's not for this reason. I got tired of feeling guilty. Some people obey the gospel because they get tired of being guilty. That's only part of the way. Everyone else is doing it, so I figured I'd better go on up there and get wet. Wrong answer. I know what the Bible says, but that's what a lot of them balk at. It's not going to change for you and I. When you read it and comprehend and understand it, that's exactly what it says. When he says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, that's exactly what he means. We don't say, well, what do you mean? He means what he says. If I say I got one wife, better not be one woman standing up in here. If not, I got some explaining to do. We understand that. We We understand what one means. You don't play that mess with your spouse.
That's right.
One means one. It don't mean one another. It means one. Why would Christians steal the possession of books of Matthew in the first place? They were not truly converted to Christ. They did not want to give up their old ways. They thought they could have Christ and the world. Their friends were still sorcerers. You know, see? I know I'm here in Ephesus, but you know, I like going over there hanging out with them. And I don't pay no attention when they pull out the chicken bone. I don't pay no attention when they start pulling out that book of magic spells. You know what? They've been my friends since day one. We've been together.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to say nothing to them, but that's just how they are. But they're wrong. They're wrong. Part of the reason our world is in today, status in today, because folks who know God's truth have refused to stand up and say something. We can't blame the world. Sometimes we try to get up easy on blaming the world. Part of it's our fault, y'all. It really is. And we've all been guilty of it. We've all had opportunities to really make a stand for truth and have. That's me and everybody else. So we got some work to do, don't we? They truly did not want to leave the world behind. Now you got Jesus. All power, all authority, but they didn't really believe it, did they? Because if you realize you had Christ and he did nothing else, why are you still holding on to your books? If you realize you have Christ in your life, what you still holding all that old stuff for? And your books could be your past. Your books could be things you regret. All that stuff can be done away with when you're washed in the watery grave of baptism. He didn't want us to live there. As a matter of fact, he don't want it on your bookshelf. Speaking, using my example. Many today have the same problem. Why? Think about this now. Think about how private homes are. Now we're getting something. Brother Parky Miller, I'm just being honest.
Right.
You ride with me this morning. I hurt your feelings, I still love you. But we do stuff at home that we don't think nobody else knows about, don't we?
That's right.
It's in my own home, it's privacy of my own home.
Right.
Nobody's business, but did you
That's
forget
right.
God is seeing it?
That's right. That's right.
Have you forgotten his eyes are everywhere?
That's right.
Seeing is seeing. How many of you will let Jesus stay the weekend with you this weekend? He showed up at your door with a bag, physically speaking. Could he stay where you stay? And if not, you need to figure out why. What are you doing that Jesus can't physically live in your life? You know what? I can't. Not Jesus. Jesus at the door. Don't answer it. We run from here like your bill collector. No, not Jesus. I ain't gonna tell him I ain't home. My mom and daddy said they ain't home. I'm just thinking about it for a second. But think about that, though, for a minute. Could he watch what you watch? If you invited Jesus over for a sleepover, what would you watch? What would you watch? Would you watch all that vulgar stuff you watch? Would you? What would you listen to? I'll give me that Christian CD over there, right over there. Not the dust off of it, too. I want to think I use it. I'm going to get here and open up my Bible, turn it upside down because you ain't used to reading it. You just look so holy, don't you? Can you drink and wear what you wear?
That's right.
See, it don't matter. But if we're Christian, we're Christ-like. And if Christ dwells in us, guess who else we cause him to do the same thing? Guess whose eyes we're looking at TV through? Guess whose ears we're listening to music through? See, it gets serious, doesn't it? Because everybody got these books. If you ever want to make it to heaven, you got to burn the books. Because that's part of conversion. You got to sell out to them. No matter how much it costs, 50 pieces of silver. Now, if those folks are like us, now you can imagine they probably had to test some of their books out some other folks. Now some of them said, at least we can take it down here to the local pawn shop and get something for it. But guess what happened? When they got the money and when they got it back, they were closing the door behind them. So you can't just put it out of sight. That's some stuff you just can't play with. You got to throw it on the pile and burn it. The Bible says flee fornication because there ain't nothing to play with. It'll get you. We must allow Christ to examine us and get rid of all ungodly things. Why not? Well, you see, I had some plans for that after you went home on Monday. Don't bother. Don't open that door. Don't push that button. Don't touch that, Jesus. That ain't for you. But why do we have that way? Why do we act that way? It's a chance to examine. We must stop feeding our souls on things of the world. We must sell out to Jesus in order to have eternal life. My question is, what's still on your spiritual bookshelf? These Christians thought that they were okay. Up until this point, with the seven sons, they had no intention of getting rid of them books. But see, it clicked on something. Because it said those who didn't believe were feared. But also then it says many who believed. They told their evil deeds. They knew they were wrong. But aren't you glad that they repented? Because some of us are going to hold on to these books and it's going to cost us gate trouble. So you're willing to get rid of them, and you know God has said you shouldn't have them, and it's not right. So let's look at some of these books maybe. I got an A list A to Z, and I bring this lesson for Atlanta. A, the book of absenteeism. Now, we don't even play this game with work, do we? If it says work 5 days a week, we're going to be there 5 days a week. So why is it a problem gathering when the church gathers? Why do we justify that? Now, you're going to go to work dragging in 102 temperature, one leg, it don't matter because you're about that paycheck. But is there not something more important than work? There's something more important than pleasure? None of us want to end a good time short. But some of us on 11 to 12 o'clock time as far as worship. Is that all you got time for God for? Backbiting one another. Want to give it up? I don't backbite. Yeah, you do. If not, why are you putting teeth marks in people's back? That's example of fighting. This one. See, the book of Come As You Are, but never changing your life. Now, God does say he wants us to come as we are, but we're not supposed to stay the same way. We're supposed to change. That's the problem in many places today. You come to Jesus as you are, but you're not supposed to stay how you are. We're supposed to be like Christ, not you. You're supposed to change. You're supposed to be willing to change some things. But that's not how we do it. Some of us come to Christ and ain't changed nothing in our life. Have no intention of changing it. And somehow, some way, we think we can leave that book on our shelf. Think about this. Indeed, the book of Don't Ask Me Nothing. Don't ask me to help do nothing. I'm just here so I won't get fined. I'm just here so Jesus won't get mad at me. Is that your mindset? Because there's work to be done in the Lord's house. And guess what? You're not doing it. Somebody else is. And is that fair to them? Because guess what? They got jobs too. Guess what? They got lives too. So to leave that on somebody else's shoulders and just automatically assume it's going to be good and done, that's not really fair, is it? We all have a responsibility. He adds us to the body for some reason. You're supposed to be doing some part of it. As one old preacher said, Brother Cecil said, you know what? People always don't not push on the wagon. You know, if you got a wagon, you'll push the wagon. Anybody ever wonder the radio flies? And you're an older child, you're an older sibling, you know you're going to have to pull your brother and sister a little bit.
That's right.
You know, the worst thing they can do, bad enough, you're mad because your mom and dad told you to pull them. But then you look back and wonder why it got harder. One of them knuckleheads dragging their feet off the back. So if you're not going to help push, just don't drag your feet. Pick them up. Help out. Just start picking your feet up. But you got some who dragging their feet too. The book of excuses that we give. Now I want you to think about it. When God says certain things in Scripture, how many excuses have you come up with? And why you still got that book on your shelf? Because everybody got it. And everybody sound good. The book of selective forgiveness. What I mean by that? That means I'm going to forgive folks I like. But they know what they did to me, so I wish I would forgive them. God says we're supposed to give everybody. Enemy. We sometimes walk around here, man, it's hard. I know. I struggle with this recently myself. It's like, okay, I know God, you said forgive, but do you realize what happened? Did you get the details of the story? then I had to change. I did. I'm just being honest. Because that's the way it happens sometimes. We're not always, it's easy to say it. It sounds good in theory, doesn't it? But that's some things that folks do to you that happen to you that it makes it hard. But it's got to be our mindset to do it. So don't have selective forgiveness. Find a way to do it anyway. The book of going back into the world. And many folks have done that. Have tasted salvation. Tasted the goodness of salvation. Went back to the bagel elements of the world. Now realize what they're doing. This book, the book of jabbering and vain talking. Is it good? Is it positive? And is it helpful? If not, shut up. That would solve a whole lot of problems in this world. I know it may be true, but is it good? Is it helpful? Is it right? I ain't gossiping if it's true. Is it good? Is it helpful? Is it right? Look at how much stuff will be stopped in our society today. And if there's a problem, why don't you go to that person individually? Right. Oftentimes, the person that you're talking about is the last person that knows anything about it. Our Bible tells us, chapter 18, how to deal with that. We got to take it. The book of killing others with your tongue. Oh, my goodness. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Watch your mouth. You may say it, but sometimes you don't realize the things you say. They may not bother you, but it can poison somebody else. Prime example. I ain't never had a problem with Brother So-and-so until I listened to what they said about Brother So-and-so. Now, it could not be true, and it could be true, but is it good? Is it right? Is it helpful? You have so many situations like that, and don't do that. They ain't talking and jabbering. Book of lying. This is called like it is. When I don't tell no big lies, I tell a little white lies. I don't ever tell no big lies. I just tell a little white lies. What's the difference? And why it's got to be white? Why it's got to be little? See, we're trying to justify it, right? I'm just being honest, because we do all the time. We do it. Just be honest. We do. And we justify it sometimes. How we do the book of missing the mark, sin. How serious are you about sin in your life? And understand, that book of sin still on there, it's going to wreak havoc in your life. God really can't bless you the way he wants to. I'm going to show you that in a minute. When I close out, you more. The book is not being sown out to Jesus. Still on your book? Still on your shelf? The book of lost opportunity to spread the gospel. And this is one. Makes my spine chill. Because I think back at some opportunities I missed. And even some folks who are no longer here. Trust me, church, that bothers me. I need to do a better job of it. We all need to do a better job of it. Because that's what we should be about, seeking and saving the lost. The book of pride. And some, that's the book we hold on to near and dear. That's how we define ourselves. That keeps us from doing a lot of these other things we need to do. What keeps you from throwing your book really on the pile and burning it forever is oftentimes pride. And pride shows up in many ways. There's a sinful pride, there's a justification pride, there's all kinds of things that we call different things, but actually, when you boil it down, it's pride. The book of questioning God's word. Why do you think it's going to change for you and I about how we feel? If God says it, that's it. But how many times do we end up questioning God's word because we don't feel that way? I don't think. Who asked you to think? God knows what he's doing. Trust him. The book of running away when there's work to be done. Kind of goes back, don't ask me to do nothing. That work to be done. That soul to be saved. Each and every individual has a part to play in that. The church can never reach its full effectiveness unless we take this mindset. We all have something to do. And guess what? It ain't just sitting here. This worship. This ain't work. We got work to do. What part are you doing? The book of selfishness and self-centeredness. That's kind of what it boils down to. We're not our own anymore. Do you realize that Christ bought us with a price? And he adds us to his body, members in particular, that you are not your own anymore? So guess what? It ain't your own time anymore. It's not your own resources anymore. And if it is, it can't be God's. Everything is his. Time, resources, whatever it is his. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And you think it's yours, he can end your clock. He can punch your clock out real quick. Just like that. The time you're planning to do stuff and leave God up, be careful about it, because you might not get to it. The time you thought that you were going to do it later in the future to get things right with God, be careful, that time may never come. Prime example, many of you know what happened here in Albemarle, Stanley County. Like last weekend, I mentioned, young man got shot, former student, about 17 years old. And just June the 12th, part of my job that I had with the school system this year is kind of just take parents to court for truancy for not sending their kids to school. He happened to be there. And this young man I begged and pleaded with when I was a principal at Albemarle Middle School to get his life together. I saw him again in court. He in court for doing something he shouldn't do. I said, please get your life together. Stay out these streets. Not less than 7-9 days later, I get a message. While we on vacation from the school SRO I work at, then this young man was being killed, shot and killed, for robbing another person. That thing called life is in it. That living epistle is in it. I don't know what situation he was in with God. It's not my business, but it's kind of sad that life ends that sudden. He was here last Friday a week ago. They buried him yesterday. Now, we have examples like that, but time is not promised to any of them. He just turned 17. Said he was going to get his life together. Don't know if he did, but it's kind of sad to show you how short and brief life is. Then we have the time without God. That book up there, we spend time with everything and everybody but God. We got time for everything. We got time for our favorite shows. We got time to do our hobbies. I spend no time in prayer and reading God's word. How that look? The book of arguing, murmuring, and complaining. Some of us, that's all we ever do. Ain't nothing ever good. Ain't nothing ever right. Don't nobody ever do nothing right. I'm just saying, I'll be honest, right? I still love you. I'm just bringing it to you this morning so we can get it. All that come out their mouth is murmuring and complaining. You wasn't feeling bad till you talked to them.
That's right.
Because that's all that's spew out there now. Remember now, that's why Egypt didn't make it into the promised land. You think it might cause you some trouble? Absolutely. God punished them for their murmuring and complaining. So you need to stop it. Even Philippians chapter 2 tells us, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Stop it. It's affecting you, and it's also affecting others around you. Walking away from the fight from Satan. Just leave the battlefield. X, the book of excluding God out of the everyday life. Y, the book of yearning for things of this world. And then the book of Z. Can't think of anything start with Z, so I use Z for sleeping on the job of being a Christian. What's book still on your shelf? This is just an example. Repentance was evident in Ephesus. They burned their books before all. They didn't have to. God didn't require them to do it. But they realized they were wrong. This act was not required. But they wanted all to know they had sinned and done something about it. That's what repentance is. That's what it means. Now, we don't have to do it everything in our life, but they did it publicly in front of everybody. And guess what it did? Not only did it help them, it helped those unbelievers to see as well, to know how to get it right with God. They know they had sinned. As a result, non-Christians did the same thing. The example caused many unbelievers to believe and obey. See, the lesson is not in you being perfect. The lesson is setting an example of how to deal with life in ways that others can follow. Everybody, nobody's perfect. We all are guilty. We still got, all of us still got some of these books on our shelf. That's reality. We all do. So nobody's left out of this. If you think you are, you got that big book, about 10 volumes called Pride, and it's taking up your whole bookshelf. We all got it, but we got to be willing to get rid of it. As a result of this mass curious book burning, the word of God grew mild. So until you learn to burn the books, God's word really can't have free course in your life. It's impossible. You have no thirst for it. If that's the only book you have on your shelf, don't you think you're going to read it? Don't you think you're going to go to it instead of these socialist books? Don't you think you're going to go to it when you need to question the life answered? Don't you think you're going to go to it when you're questioning what's right and wrong? Don't you think you'll go to it when somebody asks you how to get to heaven? This book, right here. That's what does it. When people change their hearts, great things begin to happen. Whenever we make the same choice, God begins to turn things around in our life as well. That's the lesson. Now, these folks were living fine. They heard the story about these seven sons of Sceva. Then they got themselves right with God. They could have laughed and went back in the house and read them same books, but I admire them. I admire them. Because they did. They were not perfect. But they admitted of the sin. They repented. And because of that, other folks were strengthened in the word of God. My question is today, do you have some books on your shelf you need to get rid of? I'm not in your home. Not in your spiritual house. But God is. He sees everything that we don't want others to see. He's able to go home with us. He does. He's able to sit in the car with us. He's able to watch those movies with us. He's able to go to the club with us. He's there. Are you willing to learn? And it may not happen one at a time. It may not happen all at once. They did it all at once. But you need to start burning some stuff. And working towards God. Don't play games with it. Don't call on Jesus' name if you're not right. Bad stuff can happen. You imagine you living out of the house naked. Now, how did you get in there? Now, I always told them funny. My question is, there was more than one of them. What was the other one doing when one of them getting beat up? Mark have always told me, somebody got to tell you what happened. And guess who that is? So you know you can't count on him in no fight. Because I'm going to be the one waving the police telling what happened. So I ain't helping you. I'm going to tell what happened. Somebody got to tell what happened. But somehow, some way, it ended up bad for them. But look at how it turned out good. Maybe today, you're in this boat. This is just an honest message. Hoping to get across to us, because we all have to do it sometimes. I mean, it's not something we do once in a while. We have to do it constantly. That's what it means to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Which means there's a possibility for you not to be in the faith if you don't examine yourself. If not, that makes that scripture alive. We know those scripture lies. We must constantly examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. It's not based on feeling, it's based on God's word and standard. Then we must make some changes. Burn the books. Be more than word. And watch the word of God grow mighty in your life. What must we do to be saved? Let's hear the gospel. Believe what we have heard. Repent of our sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins that places in the Christ Jesus and makes us new creatures. But then you got a decision to make. Because if you don't buy that water, you still got the books on the shelf. The question is, are you willing to get rid of it? The question is, are you willing to throw them on that pile and burn them forever? No turning back. That's what conversion means. When you are converted to God, you have decided in your mind that no turning back. Can't go back. I close the door and lock it behind. I tell folks in a wedding who are married, or getting married, you know, in marriage, when you say I do, you better close all them doors behind you and lock them. Shut the windows up, bar them out, because there's going to be some time when you're looking for an exit. That's just life. But if you close them, it's not an option. That's where you need to go into marriage. It's not that we don't get along. We don't get along until I stop liking, until I get in and fall in love with somebody else. I don't like that word either. I talk about that later. Falling in love, you feel like you're falling in a pit or something. It's a choice.